I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Joshua, the last chapter, the 24th chapter, and we'll begin with Joshua chapter 24 and verse 31. We're looking at the king killer, the man that God used as his leader, the man Joshua. I've enjoyed sharing these things with you from God's word on killing the kings of Canaan. It's helped me to think about what we must do in our individual lives and collectively in this church if we want to have God's full blessing. I want his full blessing. We just have one opportunity, and we must trust him. There's a great secret that unfolds for us in this episode of killing the kings of Canaan. It is the faith that it takes to engage in the battle is also what makes God real to us. The faith that it takes to engage in the battle is also what it takes to make God real. If we refuse to engage in the battle because of our timidity or lack of faith, carelessness or lack of courage, the fact that we don't engage in the battle, we don't need the Lord to win the victory, then the lack of faith is what makes God distant to us. It's impossible to live the victorious Christian life without faith. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 31, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." Joshua, Joshua, Joshua. Notice, please, again and again, God tells us, Joshua, the days of Joshua. The elders that whose lives touched the life of Joshua, overlived Joshua. God's great leader, the man who could be accurately called the king killer. When the people were called upon to engage in warfare, in those great warring campaigns to take the land that God promised, Joshua was the man that God used, that God prepared to do all of that. And I'm amazed, but not surprised, that he was born in Egyptian bondage. Think of it. In the darkest of hours in human history, the weeping of God's people for 430 years, praying that the Lord would deliver, the Lord would deliver, the Lord would deliver. And God heard their cry and sent a deliverer. As I said to you earlier, it was under the influence of that great deliverer, that godly man Moses, that Joshua lived. His life was touched and shadowed by the life of Moses. He saw God prove himself as Moses stepped out for the Lord and confronted the Pharaoh of Egypt. He saw God come and deliver them through the plagues. Every Egyptian god of the major gods of Egypt was dealt with those plagues. To finally the death of the firstborn. In the family of Nun, of the tribe of Ephraim, the oldest son was a man named Joshua. And when the death angel passed through, the firstborn in every house was killed unless the blood was over the door. And so over the doorpost of the house of Nun, of the tribe of Ephraim, in the household where Joshua was the oldest and the firstborn, the death angel came through and passed over. Joshua experienced that. He knew when they celebrated the Passover, when they talked about how God came through and the death angel struck, and there was not a family, not a house, and among the Egyptians where death had not come. He knew he had been delivered by the hand of God. All these things went into the fabric of his existence. We also talked about how he became Moses' minister. If you choose all the choosing you want to choose and try to put people lined up with people, think how God did all of that. That he put as Moses' minister, we read again and again, this man Joshua. And when they came to Kadesh Barnea, we followed them. The spies were sent out, one from each tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel. And of the tribe of Ephraim, Joshua was chosen. Among the leaders of each tribe, he was the chosen one for that particular tribe. And as they sent the spies out into the land, they crossed the borders into the promised land, spied out the land. They went all the way into the north area to the Anakims. They saw the giants. He laid his eyes upon them. We learn that these giants, of whom Goliath, the Philistine giant, would have been numbered. Goliath was nearly 10 feet tall. Wasn't some long, lanky basketball-playing type of body. Some brute of a man that looked more than human, bulked up everywhere, all 10 feet of it. Can you imagine a whole company of these people, a people, the Anakims, who were giants? When they came back, if you recall, 10 men gave the report. It's all God said it was. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, but we're like grasshoppers. We're not capable. We're not up to the challenge. We're just not up to the challenge. Yes, we could have something great, and God does have something for us, but we're not up for the challenge. We cannot do it. And so the congregation listened to them. And when they listened to them, they believed the evil report. And the Bible says in the very next verse, in the next chapter after that episode, the people all wept that night. Can you imagine a nation weeping? They're all weeping. They were delivered from Egyptian bondage. The yoke of Pharaoh's power was broken. They walked through watching walls of water as they crossed the Red Sea. They were fed with manna from heaven in the wilderness. All the things God did, they saw water come out of a rock. Their hopes were all up. And now they're all weeping. All weeping. I've said more than once, they ought to take the names of those 10 people who said it could not be done and put them on a tombstone somewhere out in the middle of nowhere and let all the weeds and wild things grow up, and you'd have to dig through and scratch around to even find any semblance of their names, because that's what becomes of people who will not trust God and live for God. And so they started the longest funeral procession in human history, 40 years of dying in the wilderness. Think of that. Everyone 20 years old and older, except Joshua and Caleb, in that long funeral procession, dying. You begin to stare at people who have little age on them, and you think, when is his turn? When will be her turn? All the older ones are going to be gone. They'll all die in this wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. And then God gave them the time to come through across the Jordan into the promised land, and the battles began. The land was there, but it had to be taken. And so God had prepared this king killer, Joshua, God's leader. And we've tried to observe the things that God put into his life. I want you to start adding to your list. Would you please? If you turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, let's remember the things we've already put on our list and add this to it. That Joshua received a divine appointment for this task. I want to try to explain that because you think you don't have one, but you do. Joshua received a divine appointment for this task. Just as surely as Jesus Christ said to his disciples, as the Father sent me, now you know the Father sent me, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. Just as surely as God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's no missing this. There's no mistaking this. You have a divine appointment to do this. Joshua knew that God gave him this job to accomplish. Now, why would God tell us to do something and command us to do it, lay the responsibility right in our lap and not enable us to do it if we'd trust him? He wouldn't. Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. That's the Mediterranean. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the God, the Lord thy God, is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, and he begins. It was a divine commission. It was a divine appointment. In other words, when Moses died, God didn't die with him. I want you to remember that. When Moses died, God didn't die with him. I started preaching in 1967. My heroes, all of them, are now in heaven. All of them. I remember the first time I heard Dr. W.A. Criswell, pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. I was sitting beside a friend by the name of Billy Joe McCown at the Belmont Heights Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee, in the balcony. And Dr. Criswell came up to be announced. And they announced him and he started preaching. And Billy Joe, my dear friend, hit me on the side like boys would hit one another. We were both young men, a little older than I, he was. But he said, you've never heard anything like what you're about to hear right now. And old Dr. Criswell tore loose. He preached a sermon on brokenness. Brokenness. And I still remember almost the words and the inflections in his speech and the gestures that he made. He told a story about John Wesley's wife dragging him through the house by the hair of the head. And he told it with such vivid language. I could see Wesley, hair in the wife's hand, being dragged. Wesley was under 5 feet tall, dragged through his house. I was still thinking about that when I went into Wesley's house, into the bedroom where he died in London, England. He talked about all the people he'd been through. And then he said, and me. I had to learn, he said. not to try to win the whole world to the Lord and let my own family go to hell. I've got one darling daughter. And he raised his finger and said, my little Annie. And she came home one day to tell the pastor of the great First Baptist Church in Dallas, Daddy, I'm going to have a baby and I don't have a husband. I remember that. Then after a day or so, they brought another man in to preach in that same conference. And he was pastor of the Leawood Heights Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And he started weeping before he came to the pulpit and said, pray for me. I don't have the strength to preach. I followed my son through the streets of Memphis just a few nights ago. And when I found him, I said, why don't you take a knife and run it through my heart and kill me quickly and then go home and do the same thing to your mother. I'm listening there as a young preacher. And he said, we'd both rather die that way than die the way you're putting us to death with the way you're living. And so as I listened, all those things, all those heroes, Dr. Bob Norman, first at the Belmont Heights Baptist Church, and the trouble he was going through, and others. And I thought, heroes, heroes, all having their own struggles. And I've seen that all through my life. And when these great men who influenced me, John R. Rice, Curtis Hudson, Lee Robertson, so many others, when they left for glory, God did not leave with them. And I know that God has given me a divine assignment. And I say to all of you, you need to look what God has given you to do, to be the best daughter anybody ever had, the best son any father and mother ever had, the best father or mother any child ever had, the best friend anyone had. Things come to us as divine assignments, and someone's counting on us. Someone's influenced by us. Someone's life is stirred up to give God more because of the life you're living for the Lord. And that's what we find here. You see, I reminded you that Joshua, among others, knew what God wanted done on the earth. And when he refused to bring back the evil report when he'd seen the land and seen the giants and all of that, he said, no. We're to trust God and believe God. So many people can see things and be involved in it, but have no idea what God wants done. I said to someone earlier today, how many pastors do you think you know who could not tell us why they're pastoring a church? Who could not explain to the congregation, this is what God's given us to do. If you're working a job somewhere as a leader of a company and someone said to you, why do you have your company? Why are you engaged in business? If you did not have measurable goals and things that you could say, we've attained these goals and able to measure how far we've gone these things. If you couldn't do that, somebody would say, what's wrong with you? Well, God's people are just idly drifting through life, spending their lives, taking up time, wondering what in the world are we here for? We're here to have our lives linked with God Almighty and do what God wants us to do while we're here. And while we're here, it's the killing of the kings of Canaan, fighting the world, flesh, and the devil, and doing the things that please the Lord and finding God's honor and God's blessing on our lives. This isn't just for preachers. This is for all of God's children. All of them. And by the way, I'll show you something else. While we're doing this divine assignment, we've got to fight discouragement. Every time you turn around, you have to fight discouragement. Turn with me, please, if you would, just a little ways into the scriptures. And you're going to find what we talked about earlier in chapter 7 of Joshua. One of their people took something that was not his. A Babylonian's garment and things of value. And God would not bless his people for it. Lives are lost because of it. They went into battle, and what happened? They were defeated. Joshua had not known defeat. Everything was always coming up roses. Though they engaged wholeheartedly in the battle, they were always winning the victories. But now defeat came. And the Bible says in verse 6 of Joshua chapter 7, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, verse 7 of chapter 7, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? There's times when we're discouraged, when God comes to us and says, get up. Get up! Stop wallowing in your defeat. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Understand that God is with you, fighting for you. When there's sin in the camp, it has to be dealt with. But then it's time to get up and move forward again. Some of you have been around here long enough to know there have been some moments when things had to be dealt with. And by God's grace, they were dealt with. Some of you can remember nights and meetings and people that had to be dealt with. And by God's grace, they were dealt with. But a setback like that is not the end of things. God is still with us. We have to learn that we go on, we move forward. Always pressing on, pressing on. And you may be going through something right now. You may have been influenced by godly people. You may know why you're here. You may feel in your heart that you have a design assignment, that God has put you in with all of this. But something has discouraged you and gotten you down. Some temporary defeat has slowed you down. Something didn't turn out the way you thought it should have turned out. Even in your home or family with children, I want to tell you something. God is still on the throne. And he just says to you, get up and let's try it again. Just because you've had a failure doesn't mean you're a failure. Just because you've had something go wrong doesn't mean you have to live like that the rest of your life. God is the God of new beginnings. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. I've laid in some of these hospital beds and thought, Lord, what in the world am I doing here? Only to God say to me, you're just as much in my will here as you are out running about doing what you want to do with a healthier body. I'm still with you. I'm still speaking to you. I'm still guiding you. You know, you and I need to make up our mind that we're not going to keep our foot on someone's throat that's had some great defeat or trouble in their heart or home. Give them another opportunity. God does. God said to this great man, Joshua, get out of the dust, get off your face, get up, and get at it again. And by the way, they dealt with the sin, and it was a very, very serious matter. Stoning family, animals, everything else. Read it for yourself. It's heartbreaking. But they dealt with the sin, and God continued to bless. Another thing we learn about God's leader and what we learn about the king killer, they're always concerned about the next generation. Always concerned about the next generation. And this is one of the most troubling things for me. And may God help me to patiently talk about it. I want you to look at what we find as God moves on his people The Word of God says, as they came through the Jordan and they crossed over, they left a memorial in the water and on the other side when they crossed over the Jordan. And the people began to ask, why these stones? Look with me, please, in chapter 4. And the Word of God says in verse 18, it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all its banks as they did before. Now get the picture. They have to cross over the Jordan to get into the land. They've come to the wilderness. It's time to cross the Jordan into the land. And the Bible says in verse 19 of chapter 4, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Would you mark that in your Bible? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. This was done for the children. Every great leader understands, every king killer understands, somebody's coming after us. And when they come after us, what do they need to know? How did we get here? How did all this happen? How were these buildings built? These crowds gathered, God moving and working. How was all this done? Schools established, camps started, lives changed. How did all this happen? And someone may say, we had a leader. Someone may say something about families. But what everyone needs to say is that God did this. Mark it well, God did it. Because the same God who did it can do it again in your life. I want to say to every young man and every young woman, every child and every teenager here, God is waiting for you to trust him, to do something great for his glory. And the Lord will be with you. And he will enable you. There's no doubt about it. We're always thinking, we must always be thinking about the next generation. I want you to add this to this, please. Come to the end of the book of Joshua with me just for a moment. I want you to listen to this man. The Bible says he died at 110 years of age. But in chapter 24, when he's nearing the end, the Bible says in verses 14 and 15, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. Notice carefully what he just said in verse 14 of Joshua chapter 24. Not everyone had parents like Moses had. They weren't all like Jochebed and Amram. They weren't all that way. Not every parent, not every father, and every mother was loving the Lord and serving the true God of Israel and the God of heaven and earth. So he rehearses again and says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Well, the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want you to make note of this. He kept his passion for God all his life. He kept his passion for God all his life. You see, some of us listening to the sound of my voice think, if I could just finish and have good health, or if I could just finish and be able to attend church, or if I could just finish and not do anything terribly wrong. If you try to have a conversation with Joshua like that, you'd come away realizing you'd said the wrong thing. Here's a man full of passion, full of fire, up in years, and said, I want you to know, I want to go out of here in a blaze with God. With my heart so given over to the Lord, and the thing nailed down so deeply in my heart and home that no one would ever doubt, as for me and my house, we would serve the Lord. Something's happened to people in this country. They think as they grow older, they can give up passion. No, it ought to intensify. You may not have the physical energy you once had, but inside you should be an ascending Christian, launching out toward God and the things of God, laying aside all the things that are distracting, the littleness of life, measuring things the proper way, having gained a perspective you once did not have, because now at this juncture in life, you understand what you did not once understand, what really matters, what really matters most, and you're going to finish strong. You're going to finish strong for God, strong with passion for God and the work of God. So when people look around, they look at the gray hairs and sometimes faces that show the age, but they see in you more determination for the things of the Lord than ever before. Not sit idly by, not just letting things happen any old thing will do, but absolutely given to the Lord with a passionate heart for God. That's the way this man finished. He was still a king killer till the day he died. He was still God's leader all the way through. I remember Dr. Robertson talking about standing up straight. He talked about not shuffling his feet. He wanted to be able to walk without shuffling, and stand erect without being bent over like an old man. He lived to be 97 years old, and his feet finally did shuffle, and his posture was finally tilting over. But I can tell you this, I was in the room with him when he was 97, and they told him he had days to live, and he still had dreams. He still had passion. And he said to the attending physicians, I can't believe it's all come this quickly. He had much to still do. Would you rather go out to meet God like that in high gear, finishing strong, or just weaseled down, no dream left, no passion left, no desire left, no mind and heart for God left? I'm going to tell you, God is looking for king killers. God is looking for leaders who keep the passion for God and God's work all the days of their lives. And by God's grace, I want to be one of them. Don't you? I want you to pray with me. Would you please?